read Genesis chapter 1, just a couple of verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, empty and dark. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good, kalos, beautiful to look upon. What I want to do this morning, by way of just something a little bit maybe lighter and probably even more helpful, is to show you once again the complete oneness of the Bible. From first to the last, there is one great, glorious theme. From Genesis through to Revelation, the principles that God lays down. I've always said, and I stand by that, is that all the great doctrines of the scriptures are found in the book of Genesis. You'll find them all there. Election and prayer and all those great doctrines that you wouldn't expect to find, but they are there in Genesis. And they are emphasized then throughout scripture. Right from the very first three verses of the Bible, we have salvation portrayed, we have God's purpose, and we have the truth of life laid down to us. Just in those first few verses. I'll show you that in a moment, I hope. Now, the longer I am a Christian, and the clearer things become to me, although things become befuddled as well, as the longer you're a Christian. Over the years, I've witnessed many things. I've seen some strange fires. That's from Exodus. The strange fire that was burning there. I've seen some strange fires on the altar of God. I've seen people come and go. I've seen God's people disillusioned. I've seen them downcast. I've seen an incredible amount of false prophets with the television and all these kind of things around today. And I've seen false Christians creating havoc in churches. I've seen this land not only turn away from God, but actively, as Jeremiah says, dig their own wells. The water of God is no longer any good for this nation. They're digging their own wells and they're drinking their own water and they are still thirsty. They cannot get refreshment that way. And peace. I see a nation ripe for judgment heading in that direction. And what is happening today is actually portrayed for us in Psalm 46. When the whole of God's order is turned completely upside down. That was happening in Psalm 46. When the mountains were being sucked into the sea, God's order was turned upside down. But there was a place of peace for God's people in the city. And this is what's happening today. Men are having sex with men, women with women. There is the killing of innocent children that can't even defend themselves. Before they get the chance to breathe, they are killed. And God then responds by churning up nature in all kinds of natural disasters. So everything is turned upside down. But men don't take any notice of this. They think this is God being cruel. But this is God really telling us, you know, that the whole of nature is corrupt by sin. But for the Christian, there is a city of peace amongst all of this. Be still, says God. Psalm 46 is one of the great keys of scripture. And I looked to the church, and I found very few seem to know what they believe anymore. Many don't really care, as long as they're having a good time. They go to church and, whoopee, this is fantastic. As long as the minister doesn't upset them by preaching too long or saying things that they don't like, and they sing the right songs, there are true pockets of encouragement, but sadly in Scotland, there are not very many, sadly. And the word that comes to mind as I look at all this, the words are chaos and emptiness and darkness. Ichabod, written above churches. Ichabod is that means that the glory of the Lord is departed. Sometimes you feel you could nail above buildings the great sign, Ichabod. God has left the building. Not Elvis, but God has left the building. And these things are happening today. Now, I'm not a dispensationalist, but much of what Paul said to the early church about love growing cold, men becoming lovers of self, children disobedient to parents, men bearing passion towards other men, are a reversal of God's order and not loving good teaching, but things that entertain their ears. All this is with us and has been with us for many, many years. It's nothing new. But the two words most commonly used come to people's minds when they hear or think about chaos are the words confusion, darkness, or disorganization. Where chaos is, there is incredible, unbelievable confusion and darkness. Chaos is the exact opposite of organization and light. Where there is chaos exists, there is zero organization and little light. And that's what's happening today. Go into many churches and there is little light. You might get a 20-minute sermon on the hands of Florence Nightingale or why we're supposed to be nice to each other. Often some of us would describe our situation, past or present, as truly chaotic. Many are in situations in which confusion seems to reign supreme. Everything experienced, everything you saw was nothing but confusion. And the movement and everything seems to scream, nobody's in charge. What's happening? Nothing is under control. There is no order. There is only mass confusion. Sometimes we feel that way in our lives. And everything and everybody is out of control. Let's think for a moment about God and chaos. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. Let me show you something. It is this brief chapter that contains only 31 verses, but we won't go into that. But we see three, I think, simple and major things that are reiterated throughout Scripture and come to a fulfillment in Revelation. The first thing is that that things were, when God was not there, when God was totally absent, although God is never absent, but it appears at this time that his presence was not there. The first thing is when God was totally absent. The second thing is the creative activity of God, which transformed that absence, that darkness, that chaos into organized life. And the third thing is what things were like when God was totally present. When God was absent, there was chaos. That is the principle that goes all the way through Scripture. When God is present, there is light. That goes all the way through, right through to Revelation. There is darkness in hell where God is not present, although God is there, but he is not present in that active sense. There is darkness and gnashing of teeth and wailing. And then in heaven there is light. The two things are there. As God's felt presence increasingly became present, chaos disappeared and order appeared. And when God was totally present, chaos completely disappeared, and God himself looked at what he had declared and declared it to be kalos, good, perfect, beautiful to look at, useful, attractive. Let's fix this picture in our minds. Here are the royal materials. Chaos, no order. Then we read that the presence of God comes and he transforms the dark to light. Like Paul says in Romans 9. You know, if God takes one lump of clay and makes it to salvation and another to damnation, but he takes just the raw lump of nothing and he then makes something of that. As a result of creating an orderly creation, laying down rules, creating colours and beauty, the whole creation just flowed out of him as an expression of his beauty, as an expression of God's personality. See how extravagant God was in creation. Here was void, here was darkness. Then God says, let there be light. And God started to create and make things so beautiful. Not only an order, but much more a beauty. even the darkest oceans, we're still discovering beautiful fish, aren't we? You know, you watch those programs on TV where they take a camera down, and the darkest depths of the ocean, there's some magnificently beautiful creatures down there. God didn't make things boring and colourless. Even when, up until a few years ago, no one ever saw them. The flowers, the birds, the animals, the stars, snowflakes, humans, who are fearfully and wonderfully made, cries David. Many of our forefathers studied nature with microscopes to see the beauty of God's creation, the wonder of it. And note this in chapter 3, as the presence of God diminishes there, it becomes increasingly chaotic. That's when the fall happened. God and chaos are enemies. Where one is, the other cannot be. Increase the presence of God and the presence of chaos is decreased. Increase the presence of chaos and the presence of God is decreased. Man fled from the presence of God in Genesis 3. Chaos followed. Weeds, wild animals, thistle, death, toil, anguish, banishment from the presence of God. When man ran from his presence, when God was not there, of course God is there all the time, of course he is. But you know what I mean when I describe this. It is at the odds. The presence of God is at the odds with chaos. The first chapters of Exodus tell us the same thing. To the degree that the presence of God increases, the presence of chaos decreases. Exodus begins with slaves who were to become a nation. God's people, the kind of slavery they endured, can only be called darkness and chaos. It was awful times that they were living in. Consider the reality of these slaves' existence. Let me read it to you. Exodus 1, 8 to 22. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are far more mighty than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply. In the event of war, they will join themselves with those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labour. And they built for Pharaoh's storage cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out. So they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labour rigorously, which made their lives bitter and hard labour in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labour of the field and all their labours in which they rigorously imposed upon them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Purah. And he said to them, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth, to see them upon the birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it's a daughter, then he shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done these things and let the boys live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not of us as Egyptian women, but they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied, and they became very mighty, because the midwives feared God, and he established the households for them. And Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter, you are to keep alive." So you can see the darkness and the chaos that God's people were in. It was a terrible time, a bit like our own situation. We do what the authorities want. We don't know what they're going to command us to do next. We're in Brexit, we're out Brexit, we're halfway up the hill and we're back again like the grand old Duke of York. We don't know where we are. And we're at the whim of these people. But these Israelites had no control over the harshness and difficulty of the work. They had no right to keep their babies alive. If this happened to you, we would call that a life of chaos, in the truest sense of the word. The lives of these people were considered to be nothing. And this is happening today. A society and a church without God results in chaos. So what did God do? when he delivered these people from their slavery, he took them to Sinai. And what did God do at Sinai? He gave them a law, and he instructed them, and he cleared their darkness of thinking by revealing his standards to them. He taught them how to honour him, how to treat each other, Ten Commandments. True chaos was replaced with the existence of order brought by God. In other words, God ended the confusion and he organised them. God made a nation out of them, and he brought his presence into their life and kept them there with the fire at night and the cloud at day to remind them that God was with them continuously, and chaos disappeared. And when they allowed God to be present with them, things were good. When they refused to allow God to be present with them, things were bad. This is a very simple principle shown to us by creation itself. We need to hold this principle before us, always. Now reading, that focuses the issue for us in Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 7. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, chaos, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In other words, you were walking under Satan in absolute chaos and darkness. Among them, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, enduring the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, he says, and raised up with him, seated with us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us. So what God did, he took us from a darkness and chaotic life, and he let there be light. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2 and 3. It's all there. And this is what you were before you belonged to me, says God, through Jesus Christ. Listen to the descriptive words and concepts. Before we became Christians, our life was dark and chaotic. We were dead in rebellion against God, living in an existence that followed demonic forces, forces that opposed the very presence of God, a life of utter chaos without God, slaves to ourselves, doing what we want, pleasing ourselves, doing these things that invited the wrath of God. In short, our lives were chaos before Christ. Even when we lived and acted in those ways, God loved us and did something about it. By grace you are saved. So on a basic level, here is the simple truth. That's very, very easy this week. I've always said that the Bible is one book, that the mind of God is the same throughout. This truth illustrates this for us. It starts in the very first verses of the Bible and continues to the end in Revelation, where the chaos of the dragon is ended. All is restored by the presence of God, where darkness is consigned to darkness and light reigns supreme. Then I saw a new heaven and earth, it says in Revelation. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, look, God, his dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Chaos goes out the window then, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's covenant language way, way back in Genesis. I will be your God, you will be my people. Deuteronomy 32, they found him in a howling wilderness. You will be mine and I will be yours. And it's now fulfilled. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death. I love that phrase. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, when a child is crying and the mother takes that child and she sits that child on her lap, she takes out her handkerchief and she wipes his tears. That's how close God will be on that day. He will wipe away all of our tears. He was seated on the throne and said, I'm making everything new. Let there be light. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God and they will be my people. And then later on he says, we read together that there is no light there, for God himself is the light. God is the light there. Let there be light. The presence of God brings all this blessing. So all is restored. Darkness and chaos have gone. God himself is the light. Jesus came to bring peace and order and light by taking away that which caused the problem and caused chaos in our lives. That sin that turns us away from God. God's order into chaos and death. And the work of Jesus, what he did, gives us peace in a world of chaos. Right now, we have the down payment of what we shall have when we go to our final home, and the presence of God is so wonderful. When you begin to grasp this and understand that as a Christian, God has brought peace and order to your life through Christ, but you still live in the world of chaos. You are still moving to a world of light and order. And the reason for this is the presence of God in us right now. It will be fulfilled in a fuller sense in heaven. We begin by understanding more of what Psalm 46 refers to. We're living in a reverse order of things. We're living in corrupt things. We're living in chaos. We're living in darkness. Yet within that, there is a city with a river running through it of peace. We can live in chaos because we have peace with God. You begin to grasp this. But why then? And this is the big question that I began to think about right at the start when I wrote some of these wee notes down. Why are so many churches full of people that argue, find fault, move from one fellowship to another? Why are so many churches described more by the word chaos than beauty and peace? Surely if they were Christians, this shouldn't be. Now, we can understand why society is like it, because it is in chaos, because it does not acknowledge or accept the presence of God. But churches, come on, what on earth is going on here? Of course, knowing what we know, the answer is obvious. Once we were dead, ruled by our selfish lower nature, pleasing only ourselves, with little thought of others, leaving behind us a trail of chaos, which varied by degree according to our nature, upbringing and personality. But we were dead to God, and it was then that God set his love upon us. From the beginning, he began to seek his bride, causing a concern for sin, then a hatred of sin, then opening our minds by touching our hearts in regeneration, turning our wills to seek him, to leave our chaos and darkness. This is verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light. Then he gave us a new nature and a righteousness principle. Then we have all of our sins taken away, the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And one day God will return either in death or in the last trumpet and take us home. However, what still remains in us is our fallen, chaotic nature. As Paul says, there are two natures warring against each other within us. Remember, the non-Christian has just one nature. He knows nothing of the battle of within. He knows nothing of Christ. Not only do we have an enemy within, but we also live in a chaotic, hostile world, ruled by the prince of this world, our enemy. We are literally aliens in a foreign land. We have an alien within us, in our old nature still remains until we go to heaven, and we have the alien. But we have the nature round of wickedness round about us. A host of invisible devils. Tempting, drawing, enticing, tricking, trapping, fooling, whispering in our ears. So when we speak with a non-believer, they cannot understand. They do not understand. They are still in verse 1 and 2. Darkness and void and emptiness. They can't understand verse 3. Let there be light. They know nothing of the things of spirit. So we have to understand this and the basis before we criticise churches or other believers. It is only when the presence of God is uppermost in someone's life that they will be what they ought to be. It's as simple as that. So in churches that cause, those in churches that cause chaos are either dominated by their old nature or plainly unconverted. And often it's very difficult to tell the difference. So many unconverted join churches because of faulty evangelism, where somebody tells us all they have to do is mutter some sort of prayer and live how they want to live, and they soon learn how to act like a Christian, but sadly their old nature remains and they bring chaos. But when it comes to believers who argue for believers who argue and storm out and cause chaos, they appear to have little of Christ in them. It is simply due to the fact that they are not walking with the Lord, but are living according to their old chaotic nature, thus spreading chaos and pain instead of light and love. And it's as basic as that. Where God, when God is there, there is love, light and order. When God is not there, there is chaos and discord. Again, listen to what it says. In the beginning God created heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So it happens just like that. Remember what Paul did with the Corinthians. They were in a mess, arguing, fighting, gossiping, some splitting off into little groups. They were just empty gongs with one note making a load of noise. What did Paul do? Simply he told them in chapter 13 of a better way. He brought to them God. He brought to them the character of Jesus. This is what you ought to be. He brought light and love into the situation. In short, he brought the presence of God in the form of agape, the heart of God. Not only that, but remember what he said at the end of the chapter. He said that faith would be replaced by sight, hope by reality, but what remained was agape love, a love that shows the presence of God in them, which will go on into eternity and fill out into eternity. There are lots of illustrations of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Think about the blind man, Bartimaeus, begging, and he saw. Think of the other blind man. I don't know, he says, who this person is, but I know one thing, I was blind, but now I see, the light has come. Think of the Saul's conversion, and the blinding light as he fell off his horse. Think of Lazarus, as God brought him out of darkness and chaos of death and brought him into life. Think of what Jesus says, he's the light of the world. It's all the same idea. Chaos without God, put God in this case it's agape, and then the problem is solved. The presence of God brings light and love. His absence brings chaos. So in any church group, if they are not walking with God, then there will always be splits. There will always be bitterness. There will always be pride. There will always be puffed upness. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. Self-centeredness and disputes. Because they are not walking with God. And so often these folks know very little of the inner battle of the Christian life. In their lives there doesn't seem to be the battle with sin or the daily pressure to sin and agony of the battle. They know very little of fighting, of keeping the light uppermost in their lives. They know a little of self-examination, for there is no need, for they are right, and so others must sort themselves out. They are in chaos and darkness, not me. So here we have one of the most basic doctrines of the Christian life. Where God is not, where there is no personal examination, no consciousness of personal sin, and the tears that sin causes them, but where God is, there is light, a desire to follow him fully, battle with sin, failure, success, joy, tears, but in the overall desire for God. Remember in the garden? When Adam and Eve sinned, but it was when they heard the voice of the Lord coming to them by his presence that they hid from him. There was darkness and chaos that moment they sinned. They knew they were naked, but it was only when the presence of God came they saw their true nature and sin. God cannot live together with chaos. And they hide from him. When God comes to us, we will feel our sin. Sadly, many troublemakers don't, because they do not have God in their lives. And remember King David, who failed so badly, so many times, but strove after the light, the presence of God in his life. It said that he had a heart for God. He strove, despite his failings, to move from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, into verse 3, into the presence of God and light. That's what his desire was, even though he was sinful. We should maybe say, Lord, let me move from Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, into verse 3. As this great Hebrew blessing that Aaron was told to bless the people with. This is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, my people, and I will bless them. See, that is the great blessing, that God may be present with his people, may shine his face upon them continuously, because when he doesn't, then there is chaos. We know that in our lives. So may I humbly suggest that we all strive for God in our lives to move from Genesis 1 verses 1 and 2 to verse 3, and let there be light, the order of creation. Amen.
Amen.